Noisy Souls. And the book here that we've been going through deals with how we truly can bring ourselves to a place of total peace and rest and our submission to the Lord and our understanding of Him and our trust of Him and our love for Him. And so the Lord has encouraged us along the way. But again, if you find your place there in the Bible and Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter 8. Find my place here. Did everyone get a handout this morning? This evening, excuse me. Did everyone get a handout? Okay. That's my fault. There's a handout that we can get downstairs on the secretary's desk if we can get that. And make sure we get that distributed. Did everybody get a prayer sheet tonight? Did everybody get a prayer sheet? Most of everybody? Okay, we make sure we get those two. They're at the door. Did anybody need a prayer sheet? We got some ushers here. You want to get a couple up here, Christian? Those of you at home, members of the church, you should have received a prayer list through the email. Hope you got that. Just the prayer updates. And we'll be praying at the end of the service for those needs. And also we'll be having a vote tonight for the missionaries at the end of the service. We'll be doing that. All right. How's everybody doing tonight? Amen. Everybody staying dry for the most part? It's soggy out there. I hear you. Okay, we're going to get these notes passed out. Maybe get somebody to help. Okay, we got Mike and Daniel. Everybody needs one. We should have enough. If we don't, just share. That would be good. But we should have enough. Now, as we begin tonight, you found your place there in Romans chapter 8. Tonight we're going to be beholding, we're going to be looking at the session, Beholding the God of Love. Now, you remember last week, session 6, in our study, we were finding our way back. The first 5 sessions were the way down, how we quickly can get to the point of despair. I want to show you that chart real quick. Again, if we have that ready, that shows how it starts. It starts with the sin of unbelief and who God is. It then goes to a spirit of discontent, the sin of discontent, which can go either way or both ways. It can go to anxiety, or it can go to a spirit of anger. One of those or both of those. And those ultimately lead the child of God to despair. And we often can get there quickly, quicker than we can imagine, in fact. And so what we have to do is we have to realize we got to get back to the root of the problem, where it starts in our belief about who God is. And for these next several sessions, we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be looking at who God is. We're going to be looking at His attributes. We're going to be looking at what the Bible says about Him, because that's where our foundation is. That's the revelation of God. And remember what Jim Berg encourages us and challenges us often, that we can't determine God by our experiences. We must determine who God is by His revelation, the Word of God, the revelation of Himself through Jesus Christ. That's the ultimate revelation of God to the human race, His creation. And so that's what we are desiring to do even tonight. And so would you look with me there in Romans chapter 8, going to read a few verses here. And again, tonight's subject is beholding the God of love. Look at verse number 31 and 32 we'll read. The Bible says, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" That's a great question, right? That's a wonderful question. And in verse 32, "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Look, as we see the love of God, we see that God is not going to hold anything back from us because He gave us His Son, which is the ultimate price. And He is going to show that love through His Son, first of all, and that's where we have our foundation. Then notice in verse number 37, He goes on to say, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors. We are super conquerors through Him that," what? "Loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the," what? "Love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Let's ask the Lord to lead us. God, thank You for the Word of God tonight. And thank You for Jim Berg and his development of this study. I pray as we follow these notes tonight and as we look to the Word, we pray, Spirit of the living God, that You would do a deep internal work in us. Do it in me, Lord. I need this tonight, God. Please strengthen me. Strengthen my faith. And I pray the same for my brothers and sisters in Christ, that You would strengthen their faith tonight. And then I pray for those that are unbelievers listening tonight. I pray that You would draw them, Lord, and show them that You love them and that You died for their sins so they could be eternally forgiven. But they must believe. Please, Lord, help them to trust You tonight. And God, I will give You all the glory for what You do, even right now. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Beholding the God of love, He most certainly is. And we're going to look at that tonight. We think of God many times. We don't have a hard time thinking of God as being all-powerful. But sometimes we have a hard time remembering and thinking of God in the context of His love, which is just as important. And, you know, I like the illustration that Jim Berg gave. You know, how many of you tonight, I don't want to embarrass anybody or put anybody on the spot here, but how many of you keep a picture of someone special to you in your wallet or in your person or in your purse? Anybody here? Okay, we have several. Amen. Well, that used to be more common. I don't currently have one. We now, since we have our smartphones, that's where we keep most of our pictures, right? We got those. How many of you got a picture of your sweetheart or love on your phone? Okay, of course. Yep, there you go. So, but anyway, I remember having a wallet at the time back before I got my smartphone and even before then or whatever. But having those little pictures and the pages there that you could put in. And I remember my parents having one. I remember my dad having one and having his pictures in there. We did that because we wanted someone that we love and think much of to have a picture of them, because that's the connection. And a lot of times, even those that are grandparents especially have a tendency of wanting to show off those pictures of grandkids. "Hey, you want to see my grandchild," or whatever the case may be. Whatever the case may be. But the illustration that I'd like to bring out tonight, a spiritual way, is that in the wallet of our mind. Now, you have pictures in your wallet, but also in the wallet of your mind, we all have a picture of God tonight. Each one of us has some image of God in our mind. All right. Now, here's the thing. If we could project on the screens up here and go through each one of us and project your image and who you believe God is, then how would we react? You know, we could pretty well predict the future by that picture of each one of us. Every one of us, you could look at that picture and say, "Wow, that's not going in a good direction," or either that's going in a good direction, depending on who we believe God to be, who He is and His character. And we could predict possibly how you would handle hardships, how you would handle uncertainties, how you would handle emergencies, you know. You could see the peace and the stability and the joy will reflect the picture of God you have in your mind. No matter what life brings, when we have the right view of our God and Creator and Savior, the life, whatever comes through life, we will respond and the fruit of that image will come out. The results of that. And so the goal is to get all our minds on God and who He is and who He declares He is in His Word. Now, again, back to the illustration of it being projected up on the screen, it could be a picture that is distorted. It could be a picture that's blurry, possibly even damaged. It may be a picture that you actually do not like. And if others were to see it tonight, they wouldn't like it either. And so with God's help, we want to have a picture in our mind that is accurate of God. That truly is going to help us navigate life in the way that He's planned for us to. I don't want to have a distorted picture in the wallet of my mind. I don't want to have a blurred picture, a warped view of God, because if I do, it's going to show in my life and how I'll respond to it. So, you know, as we look at tonight's lesson, you have your outline. Hopefully by now you'll see the different aspects that we'll look at. And so just look at a few notes there in your outline. As we see, first of all, Jim Berg notices that he notes here, most of us do not have trouble seeing that God is powerful. We just aren't sure that He loves us. Are you sure tonight that God loves you? That is foundational. Now, it's not just saying, yes, I believe God died for me and died for me on the cross. That's important. It's a must for salvation. And you got to understand that. But what about even after that? What about today? What about yesterday? What about tomorrow? How about do you believe that God really loves you with an everlasting love? That is so foundational. You know, I always felt safe when I was around my dad. My dad, who I believe is in heaven now, he was a strong man. And you know, when I was walking near him, or if I was in a place that maybe was a little scary, or it didn't really matter, I just had a sense of safety around my dad. You know, you may ask the question, was it because I knew that he was strong? No. It's because I knew my dad loved me. You see, I've been around a lot of strong people who've been very mean and cruel. But just because somebody's near you and they're strong doesn't mean you're going to feel safe. What's going to feel safe is if you're near somebody who is very strong and powerful and you know they love you. And you know that they're going to defend you. You know they're going to stand for you. And they're going to want the best for you. That's where the power is. And tonight I declare by the authority of the Word of God, not only do we have an all-powerful God with us, but He is an all-loving God. And He is going to stand before us, and He, as the Word of God declared tonight, He is for us. You know, we can be encouraged tonight by the doctrine of the God of love. You see, that is comfort. It's not enough just to know God is powerful, but it's to know that He loves you and wants the very best. You know, if you think that it's just powerful, that's no comfort if you don't think He likes you. So I hope tonight that you will know from the Word of God as a child of God that He loves you, not just to save you, but He loves you to walk with you daily. Be encouraged, brethren. God loves me so very much. Notice here in our notes, we see that, number one, the essence of God's love. What is it? That's a question we'll see tonight. Notice number one, love is a subset of God's goodness, a result of it, if you will. Love is a subset of God's goodness. Well, what is God's goodness? Well, it is not in this context. Now, sometimes we see it in Scripture, but goodness is not always in the context of just pleasant or just comfortable or just enjoyable or just fun. That is in certain contexts in Scripture, when you see the word good, that is it. But when we're talking about the goodness of God, that's not the definition. The definition of it is this: God is excellent. God is perfect. What He does is perfect. Who He is perfect and excellent. And quite frankly, we must all agree tonight that there are times where life is not pleasant. Things are not enjoyable. And things in life aren't fun. But can I say tonight, God's goodness never ceases to exist. It's there, and it's vibrant, and it's working no matter what we are facing. You see, it is because He is excellent. His purpose is excellent. His plan. And even when I don't agree with His plan, even when I don't agree with what I am observing through my experience, I'm not going to go off of my feelings. I should not. We should go off the fact that God is good. He's excellent. Notice in your notes it says at the core of every temptation is the unbelief that God is not good enough for me. What does God's goodness look like? Well, we're going to see more of that here in just a moment. But first of all, we just got to realize His goodness is His excellency. You know, in the beginning, remember we referenced that a couple of times. You remember Eve, don't you? Adam and Eve and the temptation. And you know what? Another way you could look at that is that God convinced Eve that, Satan convinced Eve that God really didn't like her. God really doesn't like you. I mean, if God liked you, He would allow you to eat of that. Surely you can have that. I mean, if you don't eat that, then you're missing out. God is obviously withholding some things from you. And so therefore, she took the bait. And so many of us do, so many of the time, when we simply think in our minds that God's holding out. God's he doesn't like me. He's picking on me. But that's not what we believe through faith of the Word of God. We believe, no, God is excellent. And yes, there are some things that we cannot do and cannot have, but it does in no way mean that God is not good and that God doesn't love me. You see here, we see letter B there, that God is good means that He is benevolent. It means He does want the best for us. He does indeed. Notice Psalm 145, did we have that one? Or is it Psalm 107? I noted a couple of those. Which ones do we have, Ben? Psalm 107, verses 1 and 2. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord, that's me and you, those that know Christ, say so, whom He hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. We see that God wants the very best for us. As you would go through Psalm 107, we could go through many other verses. And if you follow that, that's a pretty long chapter. We're not going to go there tonight. But it's interesting because, you know, every time you see that verse repeated, oh, let men praise the Lord for His goodness, you see that repeated over and over. Well, go back and study the in-between parts. You will see a pattern there that's quite interesting that we pretty much go through daily, weekly. But it's, well, you know what it is? It's the hand of God working in our lives. And it's this pattern. It's there's sin. We sin against the Lord. We do something sinful. Then there is a chastening. God steps in and gets our attention in some way, corrects us. Then there is a confession and a forgiveness. And then each time when it gets to that point in the verses, it's the, oh, let men praise the Lord for His goodness. Because we're looking back on God's involvement in our lives. God's wanting our best. He has our best in mind. And He's bringing about a great work in our lives. The Lord is working. Notice there, number two, under A, God's love is His personal communication. His personal communication to a rational creature of His benevolence by giving Himself for the highest good of that creature. Love is a self-sacrificing choice to meet the genuine needs of another. Wow. That is our God. He is self-sacrificing. He is others-minded. And that tonight should have us all in awe of who He is. Number three under A, it says we must meditate upon these truths and argue ourselves back to reality. Because, you know, we get in those ruts where we think God doesn't like us and He's picking on us. But we see we start on the way down when we listen to ourselves, when we should be talking to ourselves. You ought to underline that. We are listening to ourselves when we should be talking to ourselves with the truth of God's Word. Our God is not cruel. He is not mean. He is not unkind. Our God is good. He's excellent. He's perfect. And He's working out a great plan in our lives. There's as I mentioned earlier, one of the aspects of His goodness is His goodness is the fact that God is good because His power is upon us and working to do something good in our lives in such a way, get this, that it profits others. And that's so very important because so many times we are just thinking about me. I'm thinking about me. When God, who sees the big picture and He brings things into our lives, we have to trust that God is seeing the big picture. And though we are not in agreement with this particular isolated event, we have to step back and say, God, I don't see the big picture in this, but I am going to trust You. I'm going to trust that You're good. I'm going to trust that You love me. And that You are working. You see, after God created something and stood back to admire it, you know what He said? It was good. Why did God step back in His creation and say, it is good? You know why He said it's good? Because profitable. It's profitable for others. He's doing it to benefit others. Think about the creation. He's doing it in such a way for others to be benefited and then for His own glory. He could admire the wholeness, as one Arthur said. He said he could admire the wholeness and perfection of His own creative genius, which was designed for our benefit and to demonstrate and to point to His glory. Only God can do that. Notice letter B there, the extent of God's love. How much does it exist? Well, it's infinite. How vast is it? Is the question. Now, this is, as Jim Burke says, this is an enormous stabilizing truth. How much of the love of God is there? Notice point one and two. Number one, the extent of it. You can't do anything that will cause Him to love you more. I don't know about you, brethren, but that's comforting to me. There's nothing tonight that I can do to get God to love me more. Not one thing. And then notice number two, the same thing there is you cannot do anything that will cause Him to love you less. This is a perfect love, as 1 John puts it. This is a perfect love. No, God has offered Himself through Jesus Christ for me. And I can do nothing to earn God's love. I can do nothing. And the quicker we understand that, it will stabilize us. It will help us. God knew what He was getting, brethren, when He bought us. You know, when we buy vehicles, we think we know what we're getting, but many times we don't. Has anybody ever here had the great experience of buying a lemon? Anybody ever done that? Oh, yeah, I think we have. If you haven't, I hope you don't. But you probably will. At least you'll buy something you think will stay in good working condition, but for long something's going to happen. Well, listen, I want you to know, as we look at Scripture and we look at the truth of God's love, when God bought us at the cross of Calvary, He knew what He was buying. He knew He was buying sinners. He knew we were going to mess up. He knew we were going to sin, even after salvation. He knows that what you've sinned already. He knows what you sinned today, and He knows what you're going to sin tomorrow. He already knows. He sees the big picture. But that does not change one bit of God's love for His children. And by the way, that will help us as parents. What a life-changing truth when we think about when it comes to discipling. A lot of times we discipline our children through emotion, and we don't show them love in our discipline when we should, because that's a perfect godly love. That is a controlled love. And that's what God's love is. And so we see here that the Lord is indeed showing us that His love is immense. You know, those of you that have experienced your child, especially when they were in maybe pre-K, maybe even younger, maybe a little older, but they brought this picture to you and had some things, you know, that they painted and in art class or even in Sunday school or something, and they just think it's, boy, this is the most valuable piece of art that you could ever dream of. In fact, it's like, you know, hey, Dad, I want to give this to you. And I love it when my children do that. And if you've experienced that, you too, it's just touching. It's heartwarming. And then they'll ask that question, hey, can you put it on the fridge? You know? Well, of course, you know, let's put it on the fridge. And we got right now, we got Caroline's been doing these little things where I don't even know what it is, but I don't even know. They're supposed to be bugs, but I'm not sure what kind of bugs, okay? And that she's put on there, but it's neat. So got them on the fridge. But, we, you know, we do that, don't we? We want to show that love for our dad, and it's something that we want to do. But, you know, honestly, our pictures that we offer God, they're broken. Just like that little kid bringing a picture that it's imperfect and, boy, it's scribbled around and that maybe outside the lines and things. Listen, that's my life offering to my God. I'm not perfect. I fail my God every day. But my God, who is a God of love, who doesn't tolerate sin, but yet He forgives it, and He knows where I'm at, and He takes me as I am, and He knows that I'm ugly, but you know what He does? He says, I know what you can produce, but He said, that's why I'm going to live my life through you. And what God does, He's not impressed with our life. You know what God is impressed with in our lives? When we just yield ourselves to His Spirit and He lives His life through us. Because that's who's getting the glory, right? Brinson Jennings doesn't deserve any glory for the things that I do well in life for the Lord. Absolutely not. My life is just a mess. Messing up and just the wrong colors and the outside the lines and just messed up. But when my life is yielded to the Lord and I'm letting Him live through me, that's going to produce a mighty work. His work through us that He loves. Why does He do that? Because He loves us. Notice with me on the third one, on letter C, what is the evidence of God's love? How do I know He loves me? Well, we ought to first notice and primarily notice that it is the most notable expression of God's goodness is Calvary. You know, over on in Galatians, I'm going to turn there and read that verse, Galatians chapter 6. You remember when Paul uttered that verse in verse number 14, he said, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the what? Save in the cross." He said, "God forbid that I should glory save in the cross, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." So what does that mean, glorying in the cross? Well, it's an expression that I don't know that we can exactly define it. But I can tell you one thing, brethren. One thing we got to do is we got to get back to the cross. And when you go to passages like we've been reading in the Gospels, as we see the accounts of our Savior's crucifixion, and as we read Isaiah 53, for instance, and other messianic psalms, and where Jesus, Psalm 22 and others, where it gives the account of Jesus dying, that's where we need to meditate, because that is indeed the evidence of God's marvelous and wonderful love. It is the very fact that God Almighty would die on the cross for a sinner like me. Who am I? Who am I? And so as we think about the evidence of God's love, may we first cast our heart and our eyes upon Calvary. I don't know what you're going through tonight. I don't know if you feel like God doesn't like you. And if that is the case, my first admonition and encouragement, exhortation to you would be to do this. Run to Calvary. Run to Calvary and just think upon what God did there for you. And you think of that in a very personal and real way, because that is indeed, you know, God died for you. And He did it because He loves you. That is the evidence of God's love. I don't deserve it. Does anybody here, just out of curiosity, does anybody here deserve God's love? Did anybody deserve Jesus dying on the cross for? No, of course not. And so therefore, if I didn't deserve it, yet He did it for me, wow, that's where I need to be reminded of whatever I'm dealing with in life. Lord, I'm sorry, because the current event in my life, the experience that I'm going through, has caused me to doubt Your love. And we do not want to be in that place, because if we do, remember the picture? It's going to be faded. It's going to be foggy and even maybe broken up. And even scary looking, honestly, if we have the wrong picture of God in our mind of who He is. Notice with me lastly, we're going to go through these quickly, the effect of God's love. What is the effect of God's love? In other words, what difference does it make in our lives? Well, you know, notice with me, number one, under D, what kind of effect does it have? Number one, it banishes our fears. Go over there and you'll notice in 1 John, we'll look at a couple verses here. Notice 1 John chapter 4, verse 16, where it talks about the love of God. It banishes our fears. Notice, I'm going to read it, verse 16 through 18. There it is on the screen. The Bible says, "And we have known and believed." You ought to underline that in your Bible. Remember, going back to our faith, the seed, or the root, I should say, of all our sin is the sin of unbelief. Well, there we go in verse 16. "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us." God is love. "And he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." Verse 17. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world." Verse 18, there is there is no fear in love. But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. What a powerful, and that's just so rich. I mean, you could just take those verses and just meditate on those. Break them down, write them out, just let them saturate your mind and heart. But folks, you know what it's just saying? It's saying this idea of fear and anxiety and worry that can grip us and consume us, of insecurity. That's a big one. We get so insecure and because of our pride and these things that can consume us, we basically are not dwelling on God's love for us. Brother Thomas, you know, we were talking about the other day, one of our mentors and just a godly man, Brother Comfort. He has all kinds of statements he makes during his preaching, and one that he says is basically in this context, he would say, we don't have anything to prove, and it's one to please. And the context of that is, we don't have anything to prove to anybody. I'm just simply wanting to live for my Lord and to glorify and honor Him. That is my desire. And so that's going to cast out that fear in my life. I am going to live for God and God alone. And what He is doing or what He's going to do in my life, that is well enough. So we see that it banishes our fears. Number two, it compels us to love others. In that same chapter, 1 John verse 4, chapter 4, verse 7, if you're there, you'll look. I can read it to you. I believe we have it on the screen there. It says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. You see, I do believe the effect that the God of love will have on us as we think upon Him, we're going to grow in our love for each other. Praise God. You know, look around. Y'all look around right now. Look around at each other. Maybe somebody you hadn't looked at tonight. You may have to turn all the way around. You know? All right. Families, look at each other. You at home, look at each other. Okay? Just look at each other and smile. Hey, when we are really truly meditating on the doctrine of the God of love, we're going to grow in our love for each other. Husbands, you meditate on the doctrine of the God of love, you're going to love your wife more and better. Wives, same thing. You meditate on the God of love and who He is, you're going to love your husbands more. Children, you're going to do the same thing. As you think about the love of God, you're going to want to love mom and dad. You're going to want to love your siblings, okay? You're going to want to love your church members, those around here. We're going to grow in our love for each other. We're not going to fear each other. We're not going to try to impress each other. We're not going to try to condemn each other. We're not going to try to be better than each other. We're not going to try to compete against each other. That's a spirit of fear. That's a spirit of pride. And what we're going to do is we're going to meditate on who God is, the God of love, and how He sees us. And that's the desire that we're going to try to see each other. Number three, we see the effect that it makes us energetic and enthusiastic. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14, I'm going to read those verses to you, where we see Paul was gripped by the love of God. I'll read those to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 says this, For the love of Christ, you got to underline that in your Bible, for the love of Christ constraineth us. What does that word constrain mean? It means that word, it means to control. It means to consume. It means to have the preeminence. It means to be, just grip you who you are. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all. And that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. You see, meditating on the love of God is going to motivate us to be others-minded. We're not living for self anymore. It's like, you know, we just read recently, and I gave a short devotion on Facebook, you know, the Pool of Bethesda there, and the man that didn't have anybody to pick him up, nobody that would give him any attention. And, you know, when we meditate on God's love for us, it energizes us to want to show that to others in some form, in some way. And not to do it in a mechanical way, because we can be guilty of that too, can't we? Well, we do it almost in either a mechanical way, where we do it in a grudging way. Sometimes it's artificial, in fact. It's to impress people. We've all been guilty of there. We want to do it because we want people to see our performance. But really, when we truly meditate and think upon the God of love, it's going to be a genuine energy. It's going to be a genuine enthusiasm in serving others. And then number four, and lastly tonight, we see that it inspires true worship. It inspires beholding God of the God of love. It inspires true worship. Over there in Revelation chapter 5, and we see verses 11 and 12. Notice the Bible says, "And I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Now, let's listen, brethren. If we are thinking upon Calvary and the love of God, think about this. This is the spirit of worship that it's going to produce. We are going to want to just simply say, "Worthy is the Lamb." We're going to just want to say, "He is worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Because that is the effect that God's love will have on each of us. It may it truly transform us as we find our way back to God and quieting our noisy souls. Because remember the foundation of this study. Lord, search me and know me and know my faults. Noisy thoughts. And I don't want any of those noisy thoughts to be thinking that God doesn't like me and that God doesn't love me. Listen, because God chastens me, maybe I'm getting my tail whooped. Okay? Maybe I'm getting chastened because I'm living in carnality. I'm living selfishly as a Christian. But my friends, according to the Word of God, that is not a reason for me to think that God doesn't like me or love me. In fact, it's the opposite. He's not leaving me alone. You know why He doesn't leave me alone and leave you alone? Because He loves you. He likes you. He wants the very best for you. The very best for me. And I one of the ways I pray for myself, and I pray for you when I'm praying for revival for our church, I say, "Lord, please, please correct us and chasten us in areas of sin in our life. Bring it to the surface, Lord. Reveal it in my life." I always pray for me first because I want the sin to be revealed in my life. I want it to be brought to the surface so I can deal with it, confess it, and get it right and be cleansed to be under the control of the Holy Spirit. And I pray the same for you. Lord, bring it to the surface and deal with your children and help them to see your loving hand in their lives and bringing them into a vibrant relationship and walk with Christ. And I believe He's doing that because He loves us. Look at that last statement there in your notes, the conclusion. It says here, "My soul can rest because God's love is more than enough for me." Let's say that together tonight, church. My soul can rest because God's love is more than enough for me. Let's pray.